get started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 21. We want to continue to look at the return of the Lord, but as we did the week before last week, kind of broadened that out a little bit and talked about what really is happening in these at that end time. That it's more than just the return of Christ, the return of the Son of God to the earth, that it really is the Godhead, all three parts of the Godhead, of course led by God the Father, bringing their dwelling place back into the universe. And these two passages that we're going to look at today are just sort of a way to get us started down that road again. And it's interesting because both Paul, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 21, indicate that the return that is spoken of is not just the return of Christ, but specifically they talk about the Father returning. And so we want to start off with these two passages, and then we'll go on from there. Let's begin with a word of prayer first. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at this passage first and kind of get the basis of our understanding here from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first." So when Paul talks about the return here, he talks about the return not just of Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 14, they which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he expands our understanding of who's coming back and who's returning to be beyond just Jesus Christ returning, that God is returning. That that God is actually, and we week before last, talked a little bit about this. We drew the universe here and you know, the fact that there is a heaven and an earth, and the part of the universe that's missing in the design of the tabernacle is that Holy of Holies, that dwelling place of God, which is taken out of the universe. He hides that dwelling place with a curtain, as it were, and we'll talk about that more tonight. And that what's happening in this end time is that God is bringing his dwelling, bringing the Holy of Holies, back into his tabernacle, the tabernacle that the Lord pitched in heaven and not that man pitched. So the Lord is actually coming back into his tabernacle, not just him personally, not just Jesus Christ personally, but this city of the great king, this dwelling place of God, the Holy of Holies, that is his specific dwelling place, is coming back into the universe, which he created to be his general dwelling place, the place where the Holy of Holies would reside. So them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Them which sleep in Jesus are in this city of the great king, and God brings them with him when he returns. Matthew chapter 21, this parable also, and we looked at this parable on Sunday morning, and it deals with it. Jonathan mentioned it to me a couple weeks ago that this parable is interesting in this same context, and then we happened to use it Sunday morning. But the parable in Matthew 21 about the husbandman and the householder, verse 33, here another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that he might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now, we know, we've looked at this parable many times. We looked at it, in fact, as I said, Sunday morning, because it illustrates what's happening in the ministry to the nation Israel here, that God the Father has sent prophets to the nation Israel. He sent apostles to the nation Israel. They beat one, killed another, stoned another. So they've been rejecting the ministers of God all through their history. Finally, the householder says, I will send my son, because certainly they will reverence my son. They caught his son, put him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. That's Jesus Christ being turned over to the Roman, out of the vineyard, out of Israel, turned over to the Roman authorities and crucified. But notice the question now that he asks and the answer to that. Verse 40. So the house, in the parable, the householder, that is back in 33, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about. That's God the Father. The husbandmen that he gave it over to are the leadership in the nation Israel. The servants that came to look for the fruit are the prophets and the apostles that came to that nation and the priesthood of that nation. And the son that he sends, of course, is Jesus Christ. So you got the householders, the father, the son that sent is Jesus Christ, the rulers of the nation, and then God's servants, the prophets in the nation. Verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? Now who is the Lord of the vineyard? The Father, the one that sent his Son. The Lord of the vineyard is not Jesus Christ. The Lord of the vineyard is his Father. It's the Son that the Father sent the Son. The Lord of the vineyard, the householder, sent his Son. So they're not the same person. The Lord of the vineyard, and the question that Jesus Christ asks is, when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? So what Jesus Christ is saying in that passage is, the Lord of the vineyard is coming. I'm already here. I'm the son that you're rejecting. I'm the son that you're going to put out of the vineyard and kill. But when you do that, understand, the Lord of the vineyard is then going to come. And what do you think the Lord of the vineyard will do when he comes? Verse 41, they say unto him, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, those he's speaking to, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So, the meaning here is he's going to take the kingdom from the present leadership, give that kingdom over to the new leadership, the 12 apostles. But for us to look at tonight, verse 40, when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh. So when Paul talks about this return, he talks about God coming. When Jesus Christ talks about the return there, talking about the Lord of the vineyard coming, he talks also about not just himself coming, but he's talking about the Father coming. He's talking about the Father bringing his dwelling back into the universe. So, as I said the last time we talked about this, 2 weeks ago, what we want to do is kind of enlarge our understanding and our vision of what's happening here at the end times. That it's more than just Jesus Christ heading out from heaven and coming to the earth, but that it's God, all three parts of the Godhead, bringing this dwelling place, bringing this city of the great king back into the universe and reestablishing the universe as his dwelling place. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. This parable in Matthew chapter 21 is a real good indication that Jesus Christ has the same thing in mind when he's here in his earthly ministry. Now, let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. So now that we're kind of beyond the idea where we're thinking, well, Jesus Christ kind of steps out of the third heaven and comes back through the universe, we've now got this whole, I almost said contraption. This whole city, the whole thing is coming back. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the city in which they dwell, and the people which dwell in that city. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the people that dwell in that city, which would be departed members of the body of Christ, departed members of the nation Israel, keep your hand back here in Ezekiel and just flip over to Hebrews for a minute just to get this passage. We've looked at it in past weeks, but it's good to have it in our reference for tonight. In Hebrews chapter 12, when he talks about this city, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but ye are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn that are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all men, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. A couple things there. Number one, there's a clear distinction drawn between God the Father and Jesus Christ, because when you come to this heavenly Jerusalem, you come to God the judge of all, and in verse 24, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. So there's clearly that distinction drawn that there's God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in this city. There's also people there, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So you've got these believers, if you will, these saints that are also dwelling in that city. That would be saints from ages past. That would be saints from the dispensation of grace. When you think about it, there's really no place else for the saints to go. Heaven and earth is under the control and dominion of Satan. If you're not in heaven and you're not in earth, you're running out of options now. You're not in hell. We're not going to get into a big study of hell and where it was and where it moved and all that. But the only place really you could be is that city of the great king, that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city. So when Jesus Christ comes, God brings with him those saints. So all of that is coming back into the universe. It's not just Jesus Christ coming. It's all of that coming back. Ezekiel chapter 1 now. Now that we understand that it's more than just Jesus Christ coming back, and it's this city, we need to understand some things about this city and about God dwelling in that city. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we read about God and His brightness. Here's the thing that seems like a little paradox. When we read about God in the Old Testament, we read about the fact that He dwells in darkness. We're going to look at some of those verses in a minute. Yet He is a God that is great light, that is His glory is brightness. Ezekiel 1 is one of the passages where we read about that, verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. How would you like your dad to name Buzi? The son of Buzi, at least he wasn't called Boozer. The son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So he talks about the brightness. He's going to see God, see the throne room of God, see the cherubims. This is Ezekiel's description of all of that. And he talks about the brightness of it. Down in verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a stone, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So when the Lord is described by Ezekiel, he's described as brightness. It's fire from his loins even upward, from his loins even downward. That fire is a brilliant brightness. It makes a rainbow over the throne of God. We've talked about that. Lucifer, that was the anointed cherub that covered, he had all these precious stones, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and all of that. And as that brightness of God shines out through that covering, it creates the rainbow over the throne of God. If you look over in chapter 10, Ezekiel describes again the brightness of the Lord as the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. Ezekiel 10:4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So again, the Lord's glory is brightness. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul sees him here. In Acts 26, Acts chapter 26, and he describes it to King Agrippa in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now, of course, in this case, Saul is seeing not the Father, but Jesus Christ. But the glory of Christ is above the brightness of the midday sun. Back in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's shown as the sun. So when God is talked about in his glory, it's always a brightness that's talked about. When God revealed his glory to Moses back in the book of Exodus, he said, "You know, no man can see my face and live. I want you to go in the cleft of the rock. I'll hide you with my hand. You'll see my hinder parts as I go away from you, because no man can see my face and live." So there is, when you're talking about the person of God, and that's a distinction we're going to make here tonight. When you're talking about the person of God, God the Father, whether it's God the Father or Jesus Christ, or the Spirit for that matter, there is this glory associated with them. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And this, in Revelation 21, is a direct reference to his glory in that city of the great king, in that place where he dwells. Revelation chapter 21, and let's go down to verse 22. Revelation 21, 22. This is talking about the New Jerusalem, talking about the gates. And if you look to verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." There again, the distinction drawn between the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. They're both there. It's not just Christ. We're talking about God the Father coming also. "The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Once again, a reference to both parts of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. "The glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So the light in this city of the great king is provided by the glory of God. This city is outside of the universe. It's outside of the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. The light of this city is the glory of God. Even when that city comes back into the universe, there's no need of the sun or moon in it, because it has its own source of light. Its source of light is the glory of God. Now, go back to Job chapter 26. So we have a God that is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness. So, I mean, you can just run verses for a long time just looking at the fact that God is light, that God has glory, that the glory is bright, that it's a blinding light, that it'll strike you blind, that, you know, you can just go on and on and on with those verses. But in Job chapter 26, when you talk about not the person of God, but now you talk about where he lives, there now becomes an element of darkness associated with him. That light that he is a hidden light. If you look in Job chapter 26, as I said, verse 6, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under him. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. So when Job describes God, in this case, he's not talking about the person of God, that God has this brightness. He's now talking about the fact that that brightness that God has is hidden from man, is hidden from the universe. And he says it in two ways. Verse 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. We saw that this one of the ways this city is referred to is on the sides of the north, that city. St. Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds unto the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. So this north, he stretches out the north over the empty place. The north is what he has stretched out. It's like, I could use Fran's coat, but because it's bigger, but I'll just use this one, all right? So if my no, it's a long coat. I didn't mean anything about size. It's just a long coat. You know, mine's a short coat. That's all. That's all. Yeah. You guys, see, you were thinking bad things about that. It's like if my face was the glory of God. perish the thought. And so I've got. Just pretend I'm Moses when his face shone when he came down from the mountain. All right, and he stretches out the north over the empty place. So my glory is still here. I still have that effulgence of glory. Sometimes we use that phrase about God's glory. He's full of glory. But I cover that glory so that you can't see it. Now, I still light inside that city, but I draw the curtain, as it were. If you look down to the next verse, verse 9, he holdeth back the face of his throne. So that face of his throne, that brightness of his glory, is held back so that you don't see. You can't look out into heaven, even with the Hubble telescope or anything else, and see the glory of God. It would be brighter than any of the lights of heaven. It would be the brightest thing in the sky if you could see the glory of God. But he holds back the face of his throne, and he spreads his cloud upon it. Again, my coat is the cloud, and he spreads that upon it so that you can't see him. So the Lord is bright, and the Lord is glorious, but he dwells in a place that he withholds that glory. He hides that glory, and he hides it with his cloud. He spreadeth his cloud upon it. And that hides his existence in one way, because now you can't see him, you can't see his glory. It hides him from the eyes of humanity. You know, he is, we say, you know, God is a spirit, and they that worship him worship him in spirit and truth. But there is, God does appear. He is visible. Ezekiel said, this is the appearance of the glory of the Lord. I see something. He's there. And if it were not for the fact that God spreads his cloud upon himself, you could see the glory of the Lord. And as I said, it would be the brightest thing there is. What could be more bright than the glory of the Lord? When Saul saw the glory of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, it was brighter than the midday sun. Now, what object is there in the heavens that's brighter than the midday sun? Well, there is none except the glory of the Lord. So if we actually saw that glory, we would see brighter than the midday sun. We don't see it. It's covered. He spreads his cloud upon it. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, when he comes to the mount to give the law to Israel, there's a reference to him here and to that darkness that's around him. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This is when God has come down to give his law on Mount Sinai to Israel. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear, but let not God speak unto us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. If you notice, they see in verse 18, they saw the thunderings and the lightnings. If you remember Ezekiel's description, Ezekiel chapter 1, the cherubims and the angels around the throne of God came and went like flashes of lightning. They see the activity around the throne of God, and they hear the voice of God, and they hear the trumpet of God, but they don't see his glory. Why? Because verse 21 says, he's in thick darkness. Now, the darkness, why does the darkness have to be thick? Right. Because you're talking about the most bright and glorious object in the universe, or outside the universe for that matter. You're talking about the glory of God. And it takes thick darkness to hide the glory of God. You know, if you have a, if you take a bright light and put just a thin piece of black fabric in front of it, you can still see the light through the fabric. But if you make it thicker and thicker and thicker and put more and more and more layers, you hide that glory. What do we know about the veil, the curtain that was in the tabernacle and in the temple? Was it just a thin little piece of cloth, or was it a big thick thing? It was a big, thick, heavy. You know, there's instructions about how to make it and how to weave it and how to make it heavy and strong and big. Well, the glory of God is going to be in that place. And it takes a lot to hold back the glory of God. Same is true of God's glory, even more so in his city. He's got to hold back the glory of his face of his throne. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse 1, this is when Solomon builds the temple, and the Lord comes down and dwells there. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And we're not going to have time to get into this tonight, but we probably will before we end this study. When the judgment of God, one of the judgments of God that came upon the Egyptians was darkness. And what kind of darkness was it that came upon the Egyptians? Thick darkness. So thick that you could what? You could, no, not see, beyond that even. So thick that you could feel it. It's thick darkness, so thick that you can feel the darkness. Wow, that's pretty. You know, has anybody ever been in a coal mine? They talk about how dark it is in a coal mine. They ever go to seldom seen mine or any of that, and they turn off the light. I mean, it is incredible how dark can be. When you can do this and you can't see your hand, I mean, it's dark. So dark you can feel it. A darkness that could be felt. When that judgment came upon Egypt, and that judgment comes again at the end time when the Lord returns, and we'll probably talk about that in the context of all this somewhere. But the point is, God is not darkness, but he dwells in darkness. He is light. It's like when I held the jacket up in front of me. You know, I am light, I am glory behind that, but that jacket blocks that off, so you can't see it. Inside the city, he's the light, but his thick cloud of darkness covers that and separates it from the universe. Now, go to the 18th Psalm. Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And it's from this passage is where I'll get my title for tonight's message. Tonight's called The Pavilion of Darkness. Okay. So, this darkness of his dwelling place is what he brings back into the universe when he comes. Psalm 18 talks about it. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations... Well, let's start up at verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, he heard my voice out of his temple. That's the true temple. That's out of his city here. Verse 7. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. So we're obviously talking about judgment here, his return in judgment. When he returns, he's coming back to judge, to pour out his wrath. It's not just the Son. It's done through the instrumentality of the Son, but the wrath is coming from the Father. Just as when he created, the Father is the architect of that creation. He used the Son to carry it out. The Father is the architect of that wrath carried out in the person of the Son, but it's coming from the Father. It's coming from this city is where it comes from. Verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. So He bowed the heavens, I guess the best way to say, he bowed the heavens and he came down. But what's still under his feet? Darkness. Darkness is still under his feet. So if he's coming down, but darkness is under his feet, he's still hiding himself. Verse 10, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. As the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. His voice is associated with those hailstones and coals of fire, and of course you read about that in the book of Revelation. We'll kind of try to tie that together as we go along. But for tonight, verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. See, he's in secret. You don't see him still. You don't see that glory. Darkness is his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. So he's surrounded by dark waters and thick clouds. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about this, he made a firmament in the midst of the waters that divided the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. He's in the dark water, and thick clouds are around him. He's coming back into his universe, but he's coming back in a pavilion of darkness. He is light, he is brightness, but he comes back into his universe. He bows the heavens and comes down with darkness under his feet and a pavilion of darkness around him. So he is light, he is bright, but he dwells in darkness. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9. All of this stuff, this coming down and this hiding in the darkness and all, well, the coming down and the wrath that's talked about there, he speaks in his voice and it's fire and hailstones and all of that, is associated with the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Remember earlier on, we talked about this Isaiah chapter 13, we read through the whole chapter and talked about how it's a reference to his return and to the day of the Lord and to the wrath on the Gentiles. He's coming to destroy the sinners out of the land. If you look back in the first part of the chapter, verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lift ye up the banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go unto the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. It's all about the burden of Babylon. He's coming to destroy the Gentiles. He's coming, down in verse 9, to destroy the sinners out of the land. This is not the 70th week of Daniel. This is not the chastening of that God does through the Antichrist on Israel. This is him coming back into his universe and settling the score once and for all. Verse 10, the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall be darkened, the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Now, when we talk about this a little bit more later on, we're going to see that a lot of this focus is on the kingdom of Antichrist. But for now, let's just think about something here. Let's say that Fran is the Antichrist. And she has a kingdom, and you guys are all her kingdom there, all right? So... Oh, it goes back years. So this dwelling place, this dark pavilion, is coming back into the universe. Now, when the dark pavilion is way over here, relative to the whole rest of the universe, how big is the dark pavilion? It's not very big. But the dark pavilion is coming to the kingdom of Antichrist. And the dark pavilion keeps coming, and it keeps coming. Now, how much of the universe can Fran see? A lot less. And if the dark pavilion comes the whole way and surrounds Fran with a darkness she can feel, now how much can she see? Nothing but the dark pavilion. The sun doesn't give its light. The moon doesn't give its light. The constellations aren't there. Nothing's there. Did I smack you in the face with that? Oh. Okay, you're going to smack me. So this dark pavilion, as it comes, in the going forth of the Lord, in the Lord coming back, when you read about the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 30. Let's just run a few verses here and look at how universal this thought is, and this concept is. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 30 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, how ye woe worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be a time of the heathen. It is a cloudy day. Now, what clouds, does that just mean, oh, look, there's some cumulonimbus, and there's some cumulus clouds, and there's some whatever other kind of cloud? Is that what it means? Now, what is it that this pavilion is made out of? It's made out of thick clouds. The day of the Lord is a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. There's another verse that tells you, the day of the Lord is the time of the heathen. That's directly the opposite of the time of whose trouble? Is Jacob heathen? No, Jacob is God's chosen nation. So if the day of the Lord is the time of the heathen, then that it could not be then the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time when God's dealing with the heathen, not Jacob. So it's not that 70th week, time of Jacob's trouble. It's after that when he deals with the heathen. Verse 4, and the sword shall come upon Egypt. That tells you where he's going to. And great pain shall be in Ethiopia. And the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. He gives you some geographic locations there of where it's going to be cloudy and dark. Egypt, Libya, Lydia, Chub, the men of the land that is in league. It's focusing on a place where this darkness comes. But the day of the Lord is a cloudy day, a dark day. Go to Joel chapter 2. Of course, we look at Joel often when we talk about the end times. But if you read down through Joel in detail there, you see that he talks to you about that day and how dark it is, how cloudy it is. Joel 2 verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, it's nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of what kind of darkness? Thick darkness. There's those clouds that make a thick darkness again. Not just cloudy, but clouds so intense and impenetrable that they make thick darkness. I mean, even on the cloudiest day, it's still light. You know, it was cloudy all day, it rained all day today, but you look out the window, it's daylight. But these are clouds that the sun, the moon, even the glory of God can't penetrate. Verse 2 there, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even of the years of many generations. Down to verse 31 in the same chapter there. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. As he approaches, as his dwelling approaches, the heavens become darkened. And the day of the Lord is now at hand. Before he gets here, in other words, as he gets closer and closer and closer, that city, you know, depends who you read, but you know, most people you read, it's like 1,500 miles square. So you're not talking about my jacket being carried down through the heavens. You're talking about this huge city coming down, 1,500 miles square. And how, you know, as that gets closer and closer, how much does it block out? It begins to block out a lot. Chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord, when he gets close enough, when he gets to the point where he begins to pour out his judgment, the Lord roars out of Zion and comes in judgment. Amos chapter 5, verse number 18. Amos 5 and verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? It's a very dark day. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Thick darkness, so thick you can feel it, is that day of the Lord. Because the pavilion of darkness is coming closer. And as the just like as my jacket got closer and closer, she could see less and less and less. As the pavilion of darkness comes closer and closer to the kingdom of Antichrist, it blots out everything. And they can't see. And the sun quits shining and the moon doesn't shine and the constellations and all of that are gone. The clouds, go to Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These clouds that cause this darkness, this is a common threat. We started off by looking at 1 Thessalonians and Matthew chapter 21 and how both Paul and Jesus Christ talk about the Father coming back. I want to close by looking at Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and see how both Jesus Christ and Paul refer to these clouds, this pavilion of clouds, this pavilion of darkness. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The Son of Man steps out from behind this pavilion of darkness to execute God's wrath, and they see him coming in the clouds. He's stepping out of that pavilion. He's no longer hidden. His glory is going to be shown, and they're going to mourn for him as one mourns for their only son when he steps out from behind the pavilion. It's classic. You keep yourself hidden until you're ready for battle. The Lord brings his pavilion of darkness. He's well hidden. What in the world is going on? The sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the constellations, all this, all that, da 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 da. And then out of that steps the Lord and executes God's judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what? Clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, I used to say, those are clouds of angels. You know, and I had a guy one time tell me, what, and he wasn't doing it in this context at all, but he said, you know, I think when the Bible says clouds, it just means clouds. And if the Bible wanted to say it was a bunch of angels, it would say it was a bunch of angels. You know, and I've thought about this in relation to this study, and I thought, well, might have been more truth to what that guy told me than I knew. If the Bible wanted to say it was a bunch of angels, it could have said it was a bunch of angels. It said, I'm going to be caught up in the clouds. And I know that when the Lord comes, he comes in a pavilion of clouds in thick darkness. And the Lord steps out of that pavilion of clouds to execute God's wrath. But before that wrath, he catches me up into the clouds, into that pavilion of darkness with the Lord, with God. Because them which sleep in Jesus, God is bringing with him, they're already there. The city's already down here. It's already in close earth proximity. And he catches me up there. So, the pavilion of darkness, what's coming back into the universe is the pavilion of darkness. It's the dwelling place of God. God is there. He is in that city. He is the inhabitant of that city. And he is coming back into the universe, but he's doing it in his city, in the pavilion of darkness. And that's what leads the day of the Lord to be a day of darkness. That's what leads us to be caught up in the clouds. That's why Jesus Christ is seen coming in the clouds, because it's the pavilion of darkness that surrounds him. And until the universe is cleansed, he keeps that pavilion of darkness in place to hide himself from their face. Now, once there's a new heaven and a new earth and everything is cleansed and righteousness dwells, then there's no reason for him to be hidden from his creation. Now there's a reason. At that point, there's not. Does anybody have a question or comment about tonight? Okay. Well, good. think all the saints from of all dispensations are in that city. And the last thing it says in Hebrews chapter 12, there is an innumerable company of angels. So you would have the Godhead, all three parts of the Godhead. You would have the saints of all ages, and you would have an innumerable company of angels in that city. And that's really the only place they could be. I mean, they're not in heaven or earth. They're not in hell, which is in the heart of the earth. They're not in the lake of fire. That's the only place left to be. So. In light, yeah. And that's where this light is in the city, yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Now that you're all just totally flabbergasted and befuddled? Sometime hopefully we'll get you back on ground here. All right, let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word tonight, studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.